So here's where I'd like to begin the conversation about connecting what happened to Nadav and Avihu to Yom Kippur. Okay, let's try to consider what is the sentiment on Yom Kippur. What are we experiencing on Yom Kippur? The main event of the day is a lottery that chooses between two goats that are, the Mishnah says, are exactly alike in size, in weight, in value, in appearance, in height. Everything about them has to be exactly the same. Only they share precisely the exact opposite fate. One goes with all the sins of Israel between its horns, and one is called Kadosh Lashem. And Rav Soloveitchik explained in the first reflections of the Rav that this lottery reflects the capriciousness of life. That all but a lot, but for the grace of God, we say that my whole life could have been extremely different. My life could have been extremely different just by some kind of caprice, just by a small little difference. And that's our claim to God. I know I may be making the same claim next year, but I need another year. I would like another year, God, because although I made a lot of mistakes this past year, I'm going to try harder. And this is how the Rav explained why Yom Kippurim is a Yom Kippurim. Because Purim also involves the capriciousness of the Jewish experience. One day we're enjoying the festival of the king, and the next day, Haman's decree is upon us. Right? And that's why the holiday is called Purim, because he peeled Pur hu ha-goral. Purim means lots. That's the aspect of Purim that's shared with Yom Kippurim, where the lottery, based on a capricious event, determines these two exact opposite directions. And in fact, in Latin, capri is, it refers to a goat. Capricorn is a goat. So the capricious nature of the goat, where it just turns on a whim, it turns on a dime, and it just moves very quickly. So that's why we dafka take a goat, or at least one reason why we take a goat on Yom Kippur that reflects this point. So this is the sentiment of Yom Kippur, and there is a drash that's on this first page that you just saw, and it says Hakol kasher lakol mikra echad. Everything seems to be at random in life. We see that letzadik v'larasha. We see that the tzaddik and the rasha share the same fate. This is the verse at the top. Latov v'latahor v'latameh. The good, the pure, and the impure. Here there are two good things and one bad thing. Lazoveach va'alasher einenu zoveach. Like the one who offers an offering and the one who doesn't offer an offering. Katov kachoteh. The good and the sinner, they share the same fate. Hanishba kasher shvu yareh. The one who freely takes an oath, which is a bad thing, and the one who is awed and fearful of taking oaths. That's a good thing. So we see that in this list, sometimes the good one is mentioned first, sometimes the good one is mentioned second. We see that this medrash is about to cite, I wrote numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and then underneath, it gives you all of the different people that manifest this very point, which is, you see, it says that tzaddik, that's Noach. Okay, the reason why the tzaddik is Noach here is because Noach is the only person in the whole Bible called tzaddik, so we don't have much to work with here. So, and we see that there is a Rasha that shared the same fate as Noach. The Rasha is Paro Necho. I think of all wicked people that shared a similar fate of Noach, we'll see what that is in a minute. It's Paro Necho for two reasons. One, Necho, which means crippled, sounds a lot like Noach. The names are similar. But two, Necho means crippled. right? And you ever hear of a medrash that this source in Vayikra Rabbah cites that says that when Noach did not feed a lion quickly enough, the lion pounced on him and made him a cripple. So you see that Noach was a cripple, he's a tzaddik. Paranecho was a cripple, he was a rasha. He was the Egyptian king who killed Yoshiyahu. So number two, who's the Tov and Tahor and Tomei? So the Tov is Moshe, because Moshe was called Vatirehu Kitovhu. The Tahor is Aharon. Aharon is his job is the purification of Israel. The Tomei, they are the Meraglim, the scouts who were responsible for us spending all our time in the desert. So we see that the Tov and the Tahor and the Tomei all share the same fate. They all died in the desert. They didn't get to go enter the promised land. Again, the same fate is shared by the good and the bad. This goes on. I'm going to skip 3 and 4 and 5, actually. There are just 3 other examples of some good people and some bad people who have shared the same fate in Tanakh, right? And then finally, at the very bottom, you see by number 5, where it says Davar Acher, right there, Mikra Echad Elu B'nei Aharon Dichsiv Behu B'Shalom U'V'Mishor. LaRasha ze adas korach, diskiv b'hom suruna. The good one is Nadav and Avihu. The bad one is Korach, and they both died. The congregation of Korach, they both died the same death. This congregation are the ones who brought the incense, not the ones who were swallowed up by the earth, but the ones who brought the incense. They were bad guys. And Nadav and Avihu, here this medrash is saying, are good people. Why did they die? We'll get to that. But they're good people. And yet they shared the same fate. This is a Yom Kippur drasha, because we're coming to God and saying, God, I want to be the goat that's Kadosh Lashem. I don't want to be the goat that has the sins of Israel put between its horns. But I understand that the way things are in this world, a lot of things look capricious. I can't help it. That's the way it looks. Rabbi Kelman, there was a page A2 that seems to be missing here, but you see this page is B1. B3. Oh, no, I think they were back to back. Yeah, that's it. That's A2, if you can turn that over. Okay, this is the medrash immediately following what we just read in Vayikra Rabbah. I would like to concentrate on the fact that Vayikra Rabbah, just for a moment, is one of the oldest midrashim that we have in our corpus of midrashic literature. It is a medrash written in Eretz Yisrael, as opposed to most other midrashim that were written in Bavel. And it's interesting that this medrash, which gives us 12 separate reasons why Nadav and Avihu died, 12 separate reasons, right? In the simple pshat of the Torah, they died because they brought a strange fire. The fire to bring the incense should have been brought from an appointed place, and they brought it from their own kitchen or anywhere. They brought it from a strange place, the strange fire. So there are 12 different explanations given for why Nadav and Avihu died. And I would like to mention all 12 of them right here. They're piling on. And there's one other hint of what I think is going on here is that this medrash is an Acharei Mos. If I were to write a medrash about why Nadav and Avihu died, I would have put it into Vayikra Rabbah in Parsha Shmini, where they die. Why are you making a medrash in Acharei Mos, where they just mentioned Acharei Mos Shnei B'nei Aharon? Why are you putting a big medrash about all these reasons why they die, not to mention this last thing about these 5 groups that share the same fate, ending with Nadav and Avihu and Korach's congregation who shared the same fate after both bringing incense, right? So if you look, actually, if you see it on the side, I wrote down the 12.
If I turn my camera, if I turn it like this, do you see it better, or that's just the way I see it? Is it upside down still or not?
It's on the side.
It's still on the side regardless. Okay, fine. Forget it. I thought maybe if I...
That's okay. I'm, that's all right.
Okay.
This one is not as important, but I just want you to see that it's in Vayikra Rabbah. Look in Parshas Acharei Mos. That's not the place to put a medrash like this. The place to put a medrash like this is Shmini. I'll come back to this. Okay, listen to, I'm going to rattle them off right now. Ready? They paskind halacha themselves without asking Moshe and Aharon, their father and their uncle. Two, they got too close. They went to a place that only the Kohen Gadol was supposed to go. They were not the Kohen Gadol, their father was. Three, they brought a korban they should not have brought. The incense was not something for them to do at that moment. Everybody else was flat on their faces from seeing the fire come down from heaven. So why are they all of a sudden running out to steal the show? They should be flat on the ground with Moshe and Aaron and everybody else. That's called the kreva. Four, Eish Zara, strange fire. Five, Lo Natlu Eitzu Zemizeh. They did not ask each other advice. They just ran out and did what they wanted. Six, they were drunk. Seven, they weren't wearing the clothing they should be wearing. Eight, they didn't wash their hands and feet. Nine, they weren't wearing all the clothing they should have been wearing. 10, they didn't want to get married. 11, they didn't want to have children. And 12, this one's fascinating, Zanu Einehem Min Ashchina. To them, the divine presence was just something for their own personal benefit. What a pylon! Why is the Medrash doing all this? So, did you hear all of these already? You know what they are? These are all the things that the Torah says that a Kohen might do that makes him Chayav Misa, that makes him guilty of dying. Not in courts, but by God. That God will do to a person who doesn't have all the garments, that he didn't wash his hands and feet. It says in the Torah, Rechatzu Yideim Ragleim V'lo Yamusu, wash your hands and feet so that you don't die. So we see from there that if you don't wash your hands and feet, you may die, right? So this is a collection of all the things that priests may do in the temple, in the Mishkan, that might make them die. But if you look carefully, see the list, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 1, 5, 9, 10, 11, and 12. These 12 items I just mentioned, they fall in a very neat category of two categories of six sins. Six of the sins I just mentioned 12 of them, refer to things that only a Kohen deserves to die for, which is walking the korbanos, the strange fire. They didn't wear the clothing that they should wear. They didn't wash their hands and feet. They came in drunk, right? But six of these things are things that are not necessarily Kohanic Averos. They're Ben Adam L'Chavero. They're human to human. They could, any sin that anybody can commit. They didn't pay attention to their teachers, right? They said, when are these two? One I didn't mention actually was when they said, when will our father and our uncle, meaning Aaron and Moshe, die so we can start taking over, right? The sin against parents, the sin against potential wives they never had, the sin against children they never had, the sin against Chevra, they didn't ask advice. And finally, they treated God like just their own hana, their own pleasure, their own benefit. And this is something that now, if we can now turn to B1, back a little further back, Rabbi Kalman. That's it, right there, the top of that page.
I'm coming.
Correct, right there, exactly. Now, we'll see that this is the way that the sons of Aaron actually behaved once before. Because when the Torah was given, and it's described in Parshas Mishpatim, it says, look at the circled verse. It says, "Vayiru Eis Yisrael, Elohei Yisrael, v'sachas raglov k'maseh livnasa sapir." Right? They looked up and they saw God. They saw the color of the blue. That's why the trellis of the tzitzis is supposed to be this color. Look for a little further. It says, "Vayechezu es Elohim vayochlu vayishtu." Right? They looked, they perceived of God, and they ate. Right? Right? Ve'elatzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado, implies, says Rashi, that really the people who are doing these things should have died there. But Hashem said, no, I don't want to fashter the event. This is Matan Torah. It's like a marriage. Right here under the chuppah, we're gonna kill these two boys. No, who are these two boys? Rashi says that these were Nadav and Avihu. They ate and they drank. Now it's true that Targum says ki'ilu ochlin v'shasin, but that's zanu einayim in Ashchina. To them, the Shechina was just something for their own personal benefit. You know how they behaved? They said, listen, it says, Yivdu es Hashem b'simcha. You have to serve God in joy. It says, V'yayin yisamach l'bav anosh. Wine makes us happy. How could we not serve God drunk? We have to get tipsy but when we serve God, so we're joyful and we're laughing and joyful when we serve God. That's their mistake. To them, it's all about a personal benefit, where the wine gets you close to God instead of God getting you close to that euphoria on without the need for outside stimulation. So vayochlu vayishtu, if we take it literally, means that Nadav and Avihu once before behaved the same way, with a certain type of nonchalance and disregard for the import and the rapture of the moment, and they're not feeling it like everyone else. Everyone else is flat on the ground, including Moshe and Aaron, and they just walk out nonchalantly with their incense and they steal the show. So that's by Yeru Vayechazu. And if we continue to turn down the page, we'll see that this idea of seeing, right? Look at source number two here, back in Shmos Yotes, right before the Decalogue is revealed. It says, God warned Moshe, make sure they don't come close to this mountain. Pen yehersu el Hashem liros, v'nafal mimenu rav. They may get curious to want to see this. Pen yefrotz bahem Hashem. It'll be a breach. It's not because I want them to die. They just won't be able to handle it. They won't be able to exist. Again, at the bottom of that paragraph, pen yefrotz bum. This is the power that getting too close to God may have. It's the power that existed in the Aron, which the Kohen Gadol would enter once a year to get close to the Aron. It's the only time one person once a year went into the Holy of Holies to between the wings of the Keruvim. And the Aron had this incredible power. You remember the last scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember that scene? Who could forget it? Right? And remember what Indiana Jones told Marion, what she has to do to survive when the Ark was killing all the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, right? And he told her, don't look! He knew this parsha. He knew this Dvar Torah. He knew this whole Mahalach. He said, don't look. The people of Beit Shemesh looked. Look in source number three. Vayismachu liros. When the Philistines sent back the ark to Israel. You see, they took the ark because the sons of Eli made this terrible mistake. The sons of Eli were afraid of the Philistines and thought, if we take the ark with us, the ark will mow them down. Yeah, the ark has tremendous koach, has amazing powers. But in the hands of immoral people like you, the ark is just a box of wood and gold. So that the Aron could be taken. The Aron is not inherently holy. If it was, it could never be taken. It's the same mistake that the Israelites made when Yirmiyahu said the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. They said, nonsense, God's temple can't be destroyed. It's God's temple. And Yirmiyahu said, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. This temple is not a temple. Heichal Hashem Hema. The real temple of God is you take care of the widows and the orphans. The next few psukim, Hema. Hema is the true Heichal Hashem. That's how you garner the Shechina, the divine presence, which will make you successful. But without that, this temple will not spare you from the Babylonians. Moshe taught the same lesson when he saw that Bnei Yisrael were engaging in the service to a physical object that they felt was imbued with the holiness of God. And Moshe had to teach them a powerful lesson that even these Tablets made by God himself don't have inherent holiness. I'll smash them before your eyes to teach you this lesson. And they all had to see this. And the people of Beit Shemesh did not treat the Aron with the same respect. So they look a little below that. It says, Vayach ba'anshei Beit Shemesh ki ra'u ba'aron. Ki ra'u ba'aron. They didn't even know this fundamental rule that Indiana Jones knew. Okay, and you look at source number 4, where the Aron, after it was brought home, spent 20 years in the home of a man who amazingly sounds like the two boys in our parsha. His name was Avinadav. Avinadav. And after 20 years, David, even though he was rebuffed from building a temple, wanted to bring the Aron back to a holy place, to Jerusalem, that David was building. And David wanted to honor the man who spent 20 years treating the Aron with its required respect. And he wanted to mechabed this man by allowing his two sons, Uzzah and Achyo, to walk alongside. And as they were walking, this is this week's Haftorah, so pay attention. Okay. As they were walking on the sides, it says that Uzzah pushed up the Aron because it started to slip. Vayishlach Uzzah el Aron elokim vayechazbo ki shamtu habakar, because the bakar, now this is a problem for David. David, the Aron should be carried on the shoulders of Kohanim, not the way the Philistines brought it back to Israel on the backs of cows, right? So that's David's issue, and David made him stop the procession. He took the blame. In the case of the Torah portion, the celebration continues, but in the case of David's procession, with David is in charge, the trespass ends the celebration. Because as soon as Uzzah touched the Aron, he was electrocuted or something. He just died. Right? And David said, Ve'ichar lo David al asher paratz Hashem peretz be'Uzzah. Ve'ikra lo makom ahu peretz Uzzah. Like just above this, you see the word, same word, pen yifrotz bom, pen yifrotz bahem Hashem. It's not that he died as a punishment. This is just it's like when God told Moshe, you can't see me and live. Not because you'd be punished for seeing me. No. Your brain is using about 6% to think and about 3 or 4 or 5% to do other bodily functions, to breathe, right? For respiration, for digestion, for circulation, for all kinds of things. And if you would see God, that would mean that you're overtaxing, using 100% to think, and then there's nothing left to do anything else. That's what happened to Uzzah. Maybe it was a rapturous death he died, but he died nonetheless. Rashi says that Uzzah died because he should have known that the Aron wouldn't fall, because the Aron carried the Kohanim across the Yarden back in Sefer Yehoshua. So he should know that if the Aron could carry the Kohanim, surely the Aron could carry it himself. I have a problem with this for 3 reasons. 1, maybe Uzzah didn't know this Medrash. 2, maybe he knew the Medrash, but disagreed with it, like Radak. 3, maybe he knew the Medrash, agreed with it, but just didn't think of it at the time. He acted on impulse. He acted just on the moment. Everybody who has ever lived, given the circumstance, would have done what Uzzah did. So why is he punished? So Yerushalmi in Maseches Sota says, because it was a long journey, and nature called. And he didn't know what to do. Should I get off the procession? Should I go to the side? And he just relieved himself right in front of the Aron. That's a shanda. So he died because of this sin. Okay, look, if the Yerushalmi has to come up with something like this in order to justify God taking this apparently innocent man, right, at least Nadav and Avihu had a chance to ask a question whether they were doing the right thing or not. Uzzah didn't. Uzzah acted in the moment. Why is he punished? So I'm just going to do what the Yerushalmi did, but I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to use the text. I'm suggesting to you that Uzzah suffered from Munchausen's syndrome by proxy. He wanted to be a hero by making it look like he saved the Aron. So look at the pasuk again. Vayishlach Uzzah el Aron ha'elokim. Shouldn't say it that way. It should say first that Shamtu Abakar, first say that the Aron slipped, and then he put forth his hand. No. He put forth his hand to make it look like it slipped so that he could get the credit for saving the day and not letting the Aron fall on the floor and smashing the wings and breaking up into pieces. So he would be a hero. So, but you see, you can get away with that if people are oblivious to your plan, but God is not oblivious to your plan. All right? Okay, be that as it may, it's a peretz. And this is one of the wrong ways to treat this issue. Okay, look at number 5 on the next page. I think we're not B3, but B2.
I'll take a look.
Do you have B2 there?
There was 2, 3, 4. Now it's not going down anymore.
Okay, well, there's a B2. I'm just going to give you a few cases. It's not necessary. You can go to B3 then, because that's the next thing we'll be doing. No. Okay. So B, yeah, right at the top of that page. Yes. Okay, very good. So the other cases where people do treat this closeness to Hashem in the right way is Moshe at the Sneh. Vayirom al Hashem elav, vayar vihinei hasneh, v'ere'el amareh hagadol, vayar Hashem kisor leros, ra'o ra'isi es oni ami asher b'mitzrayim, vayar Hashem ki yorei mehabit. Moshe shows the characteristic humility to not look the way the people in Beit Shemesh were looking. When Yeshayahu, in his dream, in his vision of the Haftorah of Parshas Yisro, it says, "Ve'er'eh es Adonai yoshev al kiseirom v'nisa," and he says, "Oy oy oy, Hashem tzvakos ra'u'enai." I saw God with my eyes, and he is very humble about it. All right, he's a little he speaks disparagingly about his people, and he's punished for that separately. But when it comes to the vision of God, he is not zonu einov min hashchina. He's not behaving like Nadav and Abihu. He behaves with, again, this characteristic humility of the proper prophet, the same way that Gidon behaves when it says Vayar Gidon ki malach Hashem hu, Vayomer Gidon aha Hashem Elokim ki al kein roisi malach Hashem ponim el ponim, Vayomer Hashem lo Hashem shalom lecha al tira lo tamus. So you see, Gidon does not behave like Nadav and Avihu. There's another case of Shimshon's parents when they see the angel go up in the fire. They say, "Oh no!" Right? Ro'im vayiplu al paneim orza. Manoach v'ishto ro'im vayiplu al paneim orza. They fall on the floor just like everyone else in Parsha Shmini. Right? And they say, "Oy vayom manoach al ishto mos namus ki elokim ra'inu." Right? So you see that throughout Tanakh we have these two models: the people who look the wrong way, people who get too close in the wrong way, and the people who get to see this with the proper respect in the right way. Okay. Now, this is, I would like to submit to you, this is a terminology that was forged by Nechama Leibowitz. She called it a milat mancha. Does this sound familiar? Milat mancha. A milat mancha is like a key word, a phrase sometimes, that just suffuses a story. Milat mancha could be in one pasuk, such as, listen to this, Vayomer kayin al hevel ochiv, vayhibi otom basodeh, vayokum kayin al hevel ochiv, vayahargehu. All right, I stressed it because the Torah is using the word ochiv twice here to let you know that this is, we're capitalizing on stressing this, a particular word that is meant to give an overall framework for either the verse or the whole story. Like the plethora of the words Av and Ben in the Akedah story, right? Or when Moshe goes out to see his brethren, you see the word Ish practically two times every pasuk. Vayar Ish Ivri ma, Ish Mitzri Make Ish Ivri Me'achav. Right? Vayifen Kovachov Vayar Kiyeng Ish Misomcho Ish Sar V'Shofet. Right? In each one of those cases, the word Ish was not necessary. The biblical text is telling us that humanity is at the crossroads, where some humans have turned other humans into beasts of burden until one man stepped forward and said, Vayarki ein ish. There is no man here. Humanity is being lost until Moshe put up a backbone and stood up for humanity. So this is what the Torah sometimes does. And I would like to suggest to you that there is a very common word in the story of Moshe and the golden calf. You see, God wants to walk in the darkness. God is not supposed to be seen. And if someone does see God in a vision or does see an angel which represents God, either Yeshayahu, Manoach and his wife, Gidon, Moshe at the burning bush, whatever it may be, if someone does behold this, it is supposed to be extremely humbling. It's supposed to be rapturous, to be sure. But don't take it lightly. Like Nadav and Avihu in Parshas Mishpatim, in one of the first sources we saw, and Nadav and Avihu in Parshas Shmini. Right? So this is moving in a slightly different direction than we started, in saying that they actually did deserve to die because they saw God, Zanu Einehem in Ashchina. But nonetheless, it was a rapturous death. Aaron was consoled by Moshe, who said, you know, we get so close to God. I sort of felt that since God is so strict with the people who's closest to him, who are closest to him, I thought that the first one to die this way would be me or you. But now that your sons died this way, I see they're holier than both of us. This Milat Mancha appears again and again in the story of the golden calf. You're not supposed to look at something and think of God. God is everywhere. God is not the Beis HaMikdash. He's not the Aron. He's not the Luchos. He's also not the Nile and not the sun and not any other thing that can be turned to blood or be blocked out in darkness, and therefore the Nile God and the sun God are wiped out. God is not to be represented by anything. Where Christianity got the notion is just incomprehensible. But so what happens is the plethora of the Milat Mancha, I circled them so you can just look at page B3 and B4. The plethora of this Vayar, 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 Ra'on, and even the way Moshe talks to God, Re'ei, Ata Omer Elai Ha'al Etam Hazeh. So this all means that that is meant to show that the Israelites sinned in wanting to see something. Now, in all fairness, Rashi tells us that it was the Erev Rav that did it. How do I know that? Because it says, Eila Elohecha Yisrael Asher Helucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. These are the gods, Israel, because they weren't Israel. These were newly minted Jews who just left Egypt. And they couldn't fathom an idea of a God who walks in the darkness. And I'd like to suggest to you also that there is a very powerful Milat Mancha at the end of page B4, which you're looking at right now in Bereishis Perek Chaf Beis. In the place where Avram is told to go, even has the word Re'ia in it, Har HaMoria. Vayisav Avram es enav vayar, Elokim yirelo haselo labni. Right? Vayar vihine ayel achar nechaz basfach. It was always there. Hashem yera'eh. Asher emer hayom bahar Hashem yera'eh. God will appear at this place. What place is that? The place where God took, where Avram took Yitzchak, is the place where Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. It says in Divrei Yomim, Har HaMoriah. See, when the angel tells Avraham, God doesn't talk to Avram anymore, but when the angel tells Avraham, because you did this, right? V'lo chasachtas pinchas yechidcha. So he tells him all the promises I'm going to give you, but you know what? It's nothing but a reiteration of what Avram had heard before. I have a challenge. What did Avraham get for the Akedah? What did he get? Whatever the angel tells him at the end of the Akedah story is nothing. You can find all those things in previous promises God makes to Avraham. What did Avraham get? What he got is what I circled down there. Bahar Hashem Yeroeh. God, I want you to be Reish Aleph Hey to my descendants at this mountain. I want you to appear before them. Not physically, because I know you don't have a physical feature, but I want them to experience you in this place. And I want them to experience you, right? V'lo yera'eh panai reikam. Don't come to see my face empty-handed. What an amazing anthropomorphism. Right? And in the beginning of Parshas Acharemos, it says, Ki be'onon eroeh el hakapores. I will appear on the top of the Aron once a year to one man on Yom Kippur in the Kodesh Kedoshim on this mountain. And here is the powerful message. I end, and I'll leave some time for questions, where I began. The reason why this medrash is in Acharemos and not in Shmini is because it's crucial that this is a Yom Kippur message. You see, if this is an Eretz Yisrael medrash, Vayikra Rabba, the first two sources we saw, if it's an Eretz Yisrael medrash, not written in Babylonia, but written in Israel, then there is an interesting fact about how they read the Torah there. In Israel, they finish the Torah every 3 years. In Babel, they finish the Torah every year. Parsha Shmini is read only once every 3 years. Parsha Acharemos is read 4 times every 3 years because it's read every Yom Kippur. It describes the Yom Kippur service. And I would like to claim to you here that this medrash about the 12 things that Nadab and Abihu did to die, and this medrash about all the people who share the same fate, the good with the bad, is a powerful Yom Kippur message, one that we give to God and one that God gives to us. One that we say to God, God, I'm talking to you with theodicy, like Habakkuk, like Yirmiyahu, Madua Derech Rishayim Tzalecha, like Eov to his friends, right? Like Eliyahu in the mountain, like Yonah in chapter 4, like Gidon, when he claims that the angel... that how is God with us if the Midianites can cause us so much suffering? Like Avram, when he says, HaShofet kol aretz lo yaseh mishpat. We don't want to have chutzpah before God on Yom Kippur, but we do want to make our best case. And our best case is that God, life is capricious. I want another chance. I will do better this year. I may be saying all the same things next year, but God, I want another chance. That's the capriciousness of life that Rav Soloveitchik spoke about regarding the two goats. But here comes now this other aspect of the 12 things that Nadav and Abihu did wrong, 6 of them ben adam l'chavero and 6 of them ben adam l'makom. 6 of them interpersonal relationships, 6 of them that are ritualistic violations. And the Medrash is coming to tell us that Yom Kippur is about both. You're not here just to ask God for forgiveness. You have to remember to go to your friends. You have to go ben adam l'chavero. You have to go to your teachers that you didn't ask advice. You have to go to your parents, your uncles, your rebbeim. You have to go to the it says that they didn't want to get married. You have to go to, it means that you have to look at your spousal relationships and ask forgiveness. Sometimes we go to all our friends and say, you forgive me. Sometimes you have to go to the people closest to us to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we hurt the people closest to us. Sometimes, I'm saying always, but we have to ask forgiveness also of them. And all of the 6, it says here, the children, the spouses, the parents, the teachers, the chevra, they didn't lo natlu etza zumizu. So this is a powerful Yom Kippur message that purposely waited until Acharemos. Because in the early times, the Midrashim was what people studied. That's all they had. They didn't have Perushim. They had commentaries, and they studied them when they read the Torah reading. So this is why Parsha Shmini, the drasha of Parsha Shmini, of why Nadav and Avihu died, was transferred to Acharemos. But you know what? That's perfectly okay. The Torah did that. It's the Torah that did it. The Torah said, when I teach the rule, ki be'anon e'ra'eh el hakapores, that I am going to appear at the top of this box, under the wings of the Keruvim, and I'm going to appear there once a year, the same mountain that Avram vouchsafed by Behar Hashem Yeroeh, that I am and want to bring home this very idea in the context of mentioning Nadav and Avihu, because they didn't quite get that. All right, we still say they died the death of Tzadikim, that Moshe consoled Aaron that way, but nonetheless, we see as we break off these two different realms. Right, the Yeshayahu's, the Gidon's, the Shimshon's parents, and Moshe's on one side, but the Nadav and Avihu's and the people of Beit Shemesh and Peretz and Uzzah on the other side, there has to be this type of re'iyah, if you will, with the proper respect that would show the necessary. Fear and the necessary distance, if you will. We shouldn't feel that we're so comfortable, like on first name basis. Pen yehersu liros, after all, it says by Matan Torah. Okay, so that's what Avraham got for us at the Akedah, and that's what Harabayis is for. That's what Yom Kippur is for. And I close by answering the initial question, that the reason why Parshas Acharemos begins by mentioning the Bnei Aaron is because it teaches us what to do on Yom Kippur, and there is a powerful, to almost a dichotomy of what Nadav and Avihu isn't, is what Yom Kippur is supposed to be, right? Is to see God, to I really want to see you, right? George Harrison said. But it's to see God with the proper respect and the proper intention that wouldn't lead to the deaths, as we saw with Nadav and Avihu. I was told to leave some time for questions, which I'd like to do now. Maybe Rabbi Kelman, if you can, how would you right, like
so,
to?
Okay, so just chat room in the chat box here, yeah. Chat? I couldn't see before, of course, but okay. Just let me take a quick look. Who was a chassid? Said Aaron did not know his sons had died. That's right. Rav Yehuda HaChassid, who said that. Somebody okay. asked him before he answered that, right? 12th, 13th century Ashkenaz, okay. Somebody just asking, I understand the sin of not having a wife or children, not having one, but can you have a sin against the wife or children you never had? I don't know if that's what you meant exactly, but, you know, saying the concept mm-hmm. of not having a wife is the sin.
Right. So that's precisely the point, that he's sinning against a wife that he should have had. He's sinning against the child that he should have had. I mean, I get the point, but it's just that he never got to have that type of concentric circle in his inner, we all have our concentric circles of where we deal with our people, on where we work with the people, our family members, right? So these six levels of your inner circles, he never got to them. So that maybe that's the biggest sin of all.
That's like kind of what the Gemara says, the Mishnah, when Cain killed Heva, which you referred to. So he dam v'dam zaro, like the blood of all the people who weren't born. It's the same thing that we consider he sinned and people who weren't born. He didn't born. He didn't literally sin, but, you know, it's the same idea. All right. If anybody would like to unmute themselves and ask a question, I want to thank you for that very interesting in the shir and that well, taken, that's like, of course, when you have 12 sins for one unclear sin, it means like by Moshe Rabbeinu, it means they didn't really sin. You know, that's the bottom line.
They all cancel each other out.
In other words, the rabbis are looking for things. And of course, they're not really talking about Nadav and Avihu. They're talking about us. You know, what are the things we have to, so as you alluded to, you know, with the sins, Kohanim can do anybody. It's not so much Nadav and Avihu.
Exactly. And it becomes the Yom Kippur message where six are ritualistic, six are Ben Adam L'Chavero, and it becomes sort of like, you know, two sides of a clock or something. And it just becomes like a powerful Yom Kippur message, which I tried to bring home by the fact that it appears in Parshas Acharemos in an Eretz Yisrael Medrash rather than if you wanted to give 12 reasons why Nadab and Abihu died, you would expect to find that Medrash in Shmini, not in Acharei Mos.
Okay, very nice. Okay, any questions, anybody? Otherwise, we'll wish you Laila Tov. Well, I'll just make a couple announcements, actually. Okay, next online is tomorrow morning, where I'll be starting my my Pirkei Avot here that we began last summer after Pesach. That's tomorrow, Friday morning, 9:30 a.m. Everybody's invited. Pirkei Avot, please God, we'll continue through the summer. Sunday, we have a doubleheader, Daniel Feldman, Rabbi Daniel Feldman, of Yeshiva University, a tremendous Talmud Chacham, a Baki like you've never heard before. You've never heard of him. You know, it's called the Torah Kulo. He'll be giving a five-part shiur on halach and human relations, followed by Rabbi Liebtag, who will be giving a six-part series on leading up the Shavuot climbing Har Sinai, a close analysis of the parshiyot of leading to Har Sinai. Monday, we're going to welcome Ari Shvat, Rabbi Ari Shvat from Israel, who runs the Rav Kook Library in Israel, and he'll be giving a seven-week series on various approaches on religious Zionism in the lead-up to Yom HaTzma'ut. Mark Shapiro will be back on Monday night. Tuesday, Dr. Ora Wiskind will be starting her shiur on Chassidut, how the Baal Shem Tov changed the world. She also lives in Israel, also making her debut at Torah Motion, followed by Ilana Goldstein-Sachs, who I mentioned on Megillat Ruth, also making her debut at Torah Motion. And then Wednesday, that won't be for another week, but Marty Lechner will be giving a series on Pshat Medrash Halacha, and also Lori Novak will be giving a four-part series on women in Kriyat HaTorah. So that's got a lot upcoming. I figured, you know, right after Pesach, we'll let you know. Look forward, like I always say, invite your friends to come. Hopefully they'll come once, they'll enjoy it, and I appreciate it. Nice to see everybody, and always looking any feedback. And okay. Thank you.
Rabbi Schwartz, I wanted to ask Rabbi Schwartz something.
Good. That was the idea of all those announcements, is to give people time to think of questions. Excellent.
Okay. Shikach on all those shirim. Amazing.
Rabbi Schwartz, David Silber always talks about that in Gan Eden, the idea of vayar, to see and then to take. And that's always the beginning of the problem. They see it, something is good, and then they take it. Mm-hmm. And that the seeing is always the beginning of a downhill thing. And I thought that would connect to something that you were saying here too, that you have to be careful with the seeing.
No doubt. I think that there's a Mishnah at the end of the first parak in Maseches Sota that talks about the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure reaction to Shimshon saying to his parents, I saw a beautiful Philistine woman. She's the one that I want. And they said, aren't there enough Jewish women that you can marry? And he goes, but no, that's the one I want. So, you know, Shimshon has this motif of a, you know, he's the only child of parents. They waited a long time to have him. They probably indulged him. They other parents might have told Shimshon over my dead body, and they were marrying a Jewish girl. I mean, but they, of course, it was part of God's plan of wreaking vengeance on the Philistines. But nonetheless, he says, but that's the one I saw. So the midah keneged midah, of course, is that at the end of the story, they blind his eyes.
Blind his eyes, right.
At which time, if you recall, if you ever saw the movie with Victor Mature, he says, I never saw so clearly.
As I do now.
As I did after the Philistines blinded me. Hmm. Because before them, I was blinded by what my eyes actually, you know, the sense data, so to say, that his eyes actually saw. But now that the Philistines robbed him of that eyesight, he now saw much more clearly than ever before. Right. That's a very, very common milat mancha. When Avraham sees the three angels, it says, Vayar, v'hinei shlosha anoshim, nitzavim. Vayar atzli krasam. You know,
right.
First vayar was just to see that they looked, they looked like three men in the distance. The second vayar is the, you know, that second eye that was supposed to have, that third eye, if you will.
It also says vayisa inav. Right.
So it's like he has this extra vision to know that they look tired and hungry. We see things all the time, but where the Jew is supposed to look into, see into the things. Right, so you see it by Yosef also when he sees the butler and the baker. So it's I heard it as a drash once at the funeral of a blind man Yosef Wanevsky. Maybe some people here remember him. Yeah. Rabbi Chalap spoke at his funeral. He spoke about the four minim of sukkahs. We have one spine, so we take one lulav. We have one heart, we take one esrog. We have two lips, we take two aravos. But we have three eyes, because we have three hadasim, because we have to have three eyes. And Avraham is often contrast with Bilam in Pirkei Avos, where Bilam has one eye in the Gemara in Chelek. It's fascinating. In the Haggadah, Bilam just has one eye. He's like Cyclops, just one eye. He sees one dimension. He doesn't see anything but what he feels is his own interpretation of things. And so that's the contrast with Avraham. Avraham not only has two, he has three eyes. That extra eye that we all are supposed to have. Thanks for bringing that out, Debbie.
Thank you.
Okay,
anybody else? Otherwise, we'll wish everybody Laila Tov, and thank you, Rabbi Schwartz, and nice to have you back, and really a pleasure, and we look forward to seeing everybody else, and you can make it in the morning, we'll see you then, otherwise next week, and everybody have a Laila Tov and Shabbat Shalom. Thank you so much. Thank you, Rabbi Schwartz.
Thank you.
Bye, everyone.
Thank
you.
Wonderful. Really, really wonderful. Yeah. Thank you so much.
It was a pleasure. Be well, Sharon and Richard.
Take care. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Special regards. Take care. Be bye-bye. Well. Bye-bye.